But we're going to spend some time actually looking at Ecclesiastes. Once again, we're going to look at this here in a lesson I call Trying to Fill the Void with Emptiness. And before I get really started in the lesson, I just kind of, as you look at Ecclesiastes, Solomon again is dealing with the point of view of trying to figure out what's going on without God. What's life here? And one of the key phrases under the sun. What does that really mean as far as what is life all about then? And so as we look at this here, this second chapter, primarily we're going to be at in this lesson. But I remember in high school reading an article in the newspaper about a student that was about ready to graduate from one of the universities, one of the colleges here in Kentucky. And he inspired a lot of people. He inspired a lot of people with his zeal for knowledge, for his hard work. And as I was talking about him graduating, what really stuck in my mind, though, was that here's somebody that was graduating, and he was terminally ill. That he wasn't going to live much longer. And I kept on thinking, now, I did not like high school. I mean, I really did not like the whole high school scene at all. And I could not wait to get out. In fact, my mom sometimes said that she was amazed I got as good grades as I did with my attitude about school. And so I was reading about this, thought, why would someone want to go to college? Why would somebody want to study and take exams and graduate only to know that life's going to end in a short time period afterward? And that the fact is, as we live our lives, I always have to ask the question, why am I doing this? What's the point of all of this? Why should I care? What really matters in life? Those kind of things we have to eventually ask that question. And it may be early in life that you ask that question. And maybe later in life you ask that question. But sooner or later, you have to ask the question of, okay, what am I doing here? And why does it really matter what I'm doing? And so when we look at Ecclesiastes, Solomon, first of all, identifies himself as being the writer of this book. As we talked about last week, Ecclesiastes, the first verse there, and he's the preacher. He's the son of David. He's the one with all the great wisdom that we talked about earlier in the first lesson. And he states purpose in life, and his purpose at this stage in life in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 13. And he says, I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given the sons of men by which they may be exercised. And to me, there's three key words here in this verse here. One is his heart. And that is his being. That it wasn't just a casual, idea about what's life about and just forget about it and go on. That his heart was involved in this. He really earnestly wanted to look at this, answer this, some of these questions. And another key word is to seek. And sometimes we look at over things, we may try to and just kind of casually look out and try to find something, but to seek means to be diligent. To diligently look, and then also the word to search. And there the word means to overturn, to kind of like look under things, to look under the rocks, to do the extra. And trying to find the answer to these questions. And so he's diligently seeking these things in his life as far as finding out what's life all about. And again, Solomon had great knowledge, great wisdom. If you go down to verse 16, it says, I communed with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness. I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And yet, but despite the fact that God had blessed him with this great wisdom, the psalmist still is trying to find out more. He's trying to increase in his learning, increase in his knowledge. And when you think, again, verse 14, he says, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Now, you have to keep in mind, knowledge and wisdom by itself, without any sense of why, or any sense of why I'm going to do these things, is really useless and meaningless to us. And so we need to have a sense of why by doing this. And when he talks about the idea of grasping for the wind, again, that's one of the key phrases Solomon uses here. And when you think about grasping for the wind, and we understand, to me that paints a picture here of somebody that goes out and we say, well, just grab that air. And, you know, that's impossible. I mean, air's all around us. How do you grab air? As well, a statement is kind of like saying that it's simply a futile exercise that you're involved in. And we may kind of use other phrases like that today, like trying to herd cats, or maybe trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. You know, you just, those kind of phrases. Or have you ever watched maybe a ball game that you already know the end of it, you already know the final outcome of it, and yet by watching the game, you start actually rooting in that game for the team that loses as if that's going to matter, so if anything's going to change. It's exercise futility. And so here he talks about it, it's like grasping for the wind. And then verse 18 says, for much wisdom is much grief, and increases knowledge, increases sorrow. Again, I want to maintain to you that he's talking about without God. But the more we learn and the more we understand about things, that wisdom and knowledge without God is not going to save you. And so we're not going to live forever. We're going to die eventually. And so our wisdom, knowledge will die with us. It goes to the grave with us. And so we look at this here. What Solomon is trying to do is trying to fill the void. Again, if you take God out of man's life, there's something missing. Much like it's been said that nature abhors a vacuum. Well, you take God out of man's life and there's this empty space and something else is going to take his place. And so Solomon here tries to say, okay, I'm going to try to fill this with something else. And keep a couple of things in mind about Solomon in particular. One is Solomon knew God. I mean, God spoke to Solomon. God promised Solomon great wisdom and great knowledge. And so Solomon had no doubt God existed. And yet Solomon was not faithful to God. Solomon went after the idols. And so he was not faithful in using that wisdom and knowledge to serve God. The second thing to keep in mind about Solomon is that he was the king of Israel. And so he had great power and he had great wealth. And so he could try to do anything he wanted to, and really money was not an issue with Solomon. I mean, how many times in our life we look and say, well, if I had the money, I would do this, or if I had the ability to do that. Well, Solomon had the money, and he had the servants to do what he wanted done. And so in order to fill the void, if you look at the second chapter, verse 1, and there he says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you of mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do in heaven all the days of their lives. I made my work great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. And you go through this list, it's a pretty impressive type of list right here. But what Solomon is doing is not anything really new. But Solomon decided, okay, I know I kind of indulge my flesh. That's one of the things he mentions here. And that is, he decided that he's going to go out there. And he said that basically of laughter and madness of going out there and partying it up and just having a good time. Now again, that's nothing new. A lot of people decide that life's all about partying it up, right? That a lot of people's goal on Friday nights is to get drunk and maybe stay drunk all weekend, and then Monday they work so as to have another party next Friday night. And so that's nothing new. And as I was looking here at this part of Ecclesiastes, I thought that some of the questions Solomon is getting at are really answered in the New Testament. And so when I thought about Solomon, I thought about somebody in the New Testament that sounds much like him. And it's over in Luke, the 15th chapter. And we call him the prodigal son. And I just want to read one verse there out of that passage. In verse 13, it says, not many days after, The younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now, unlike Solomon, this man, this prodigal son, was not unlimited as far as the amount of wealth he had. There was a finite amount of money he had, and he took it, and he used it all. And riotous living or prodigal living, what we understand is he just partied it up. And at the end of it, though, what does it accomplish? You know, that's the thing is, one may have friends for a time period. They may forget their troubles for a time period. They may enjoy themselves for a time period. But what then? What's it all about again? Well, and so I can imagine Solomon as he's having this party. And let's face it, if anybody could throw a great party, it would have been Solomon. He could have had the finest wine, the finest food, the finest musicians, the finest dancers out there. He could have all that. And he turned and said, again, that's those things he tried to do. And I imagine Solomon, as you look at this here, he says, okay, after doing that, he then turned to worthy endeavors. Okay, that's kind of how I phrase here. Now, as he decided to build things and plant things like that, it wasn't just wasteful things. It was things they decided to do. And so as you did that, you just look at this here, and notice verses 1 through 8 in particular, the number of times the word I is used there. And I think I counted up, and I counted right, 13 times in those 8 verses, Solomon says, I did this. Look what I'm doing. And when he didn't use the word I, a lot of times use myself and the idea of me. Again, I'm doing all these things. And you look at the life of Solomon, and Solomon did build a lot of things. If you go over to 1 Kings, the 6th chapter, and I'll just kind of give you this list here, but in verse 1 it says, he began to build the house of the Lord. And you read through that 6th chapter, you find all the, well, I was involved in building the house of God. And again, that's a big deal. And he did a great job of it. It was a great temple. And then you read in 1 Kings 7 verse 1 that he started to build his own house. It took him 13 years to build his own house. Imagine what kind of house Solomon could build. The finest wood involved, the finest craftsmanship involved in. He could have had a great house. And then you also go down to verse 8 of the 7th chapter of 1 Kings. He said a house for Pharaoh's daughter he builds. And again, just think about how money was an issue with Solomon. And then you go to the 9th chapter, verse 19. It says he built storehouses for his chariots and cavalry. Now, keep in mind that actually chariots and cavalry was not allowed by God. This was not what God wanted Israel to have. But even at, cast that aside for a second, again, he had barns and stables, and he built those things. And then in 1 Kings 9, verse 26, they talk about a fleet of ships he had. And so you look at this here, and then he mentions the servants in his house. And let's not forget, by the way, that Solomon had 1,000 women. And when you think of it, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And 1,000 women that were, he had his enjoyment of, if I could phrase that away. And just again, that would mean that in a 3-year time period, if he wanted to, he could basically have a different woman every night. Talking about indulgence of the flesh, Solomon could do that. Now I realize some of these marriages probably were more of a political thing of treaties, alliance of the countries, but Solomon did all of these things. And so he had a great wealth. And then if you go to 1 Kings 10 and verse 6, and it's talking about the Queen of Sheba when she comes to see what Solomon does. She says, it was a true report which I heard by own hand about your works and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. And again, it's just beyond what she ever heard, what she believes possible. And finally, 1 Kings 10, verse 27, one of the passages when you read anything, how is this even possible? But in verse 27 of 1 Kings 10, it said, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. Silver, nothing. I mean, silver, just throw it out. You know, we have all kinds of silver. We don't need more silver. Cedar trees, well, that's the idea, again, of the finest, what they had. And so Solomon was successful in doing all of these things. And how many people today would think, if I had a more, that I'd be happy. If I had a bigger house, if I had more money, if I had more friends, if I had more time to enjoy myself, I'd be happy then. But things, if you're not happy, things are not going to make you happy. Things is not what life's about. That's what Solomon looks at and says, life's not about that. Again, a New Testament passage that comes to mind when I read about this is in Luke 12. In Luke 12, Jesus is teaching, and while he's teaching, a man calls out. And I can almost imagine, here you have the master teaching, saying something, teaching, and all of a sudden somebody in the back of the room yells out, says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He wasn't interested in what Jesus was saying. He wasn't interested in his inheritance. And so in verse 15 of the 12th chapter, he says, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. One's life does not consist in abundance of things he possesses. And you know, Solomon could say that. Solomon was agreeing with that, that it's not the amount of houses or money he had there. And then verse 16 is that they spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store up all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for your many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this not your soul be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So as he lays a treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Again, those number of times the word I is used there in that parable. I will do this. I will be able to tear down and build bigger. And all is about himself. Again, the fact is that things won't make us happy. But we have to be careful because things can make us trust in the wrong things. Things can make us think that this was really what life's about. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, there the apostle says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so that's the danger of those things. Now you look at this here, you think, okay, why does the void still remain? And Solomon, as he did all this, why was there still a void in his life? Well, verse 12 of Ecclesiastes, second chapter, going back to the passage there, he said, then I turned myself to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what can a man do who exceeds the king? Or what he has, only what he has already done. Now I saw that wisdom exceeds folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. And that is reason number one, he says, basically is, and this is the point I got to in the first chapter, and that is, whatever I do has already been done before. There's really nothing new. And not only that, but also both the fool and the wise person, both the poor and the wealthy, have the same end of life. And as both of them be die, both be forgotten. And so that's reason one, number one is, there's nothing you're doing that's unique to you or unique to mankind. Reason number two there, as you look at it in verse 18, it says, then I hated all my labor in which I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. This is really kind of a reoccurring theme that Solomon has in Ecclesiastes that apparently really did bother Solomon. That when he had all this wealth, that, I mean, there were nations actually coming and bringing tribute to him, to pay him. When he had all that wealth, is that he wouldn't be able to take that with him. And think about Solomon in particular, in his case, Rehoboam is his son. And Rehoboam's going to be the next king of Israel. And Rehoboam was a bad king. I mean, he inherited a kingdom of immense wealth. And what did he do with it? He really squandered it. He really wasted it. And so we realize ourselves that when we die, we're going to leave everything behind. And when we do that, it's out of our control. Whatever happens to it, we don't have anything to say about it. I've known people that have saved and tried to have money for their children or money for a good cause. And then when they get this money, they just blow right through it. They totally waste that amount of money. Will it be used for good or evil? You have no say-so. And so Solomon, again, in Ecclesiastes, on a number of occasions, just point out that when you die, it's all left behind, and the other person can do whatever they want. And reason number three. He says to us that, in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 23, he says, "For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also vanity." Vanity, that again, a brief, a temporary, whatever you have, whatever you accomplish. And he said, you go out there and you work really hard, and what's the outcome? Well, the outcome a lot of times is not what we expect. And have you ever worked really hard and been totally disappointed? This just yesterday, I was seeing an article and saw on television the story about farmers who have plowed their fields and planted their fields, and they're having to go out there and destroy them. The farmers that have fields of strawberries, and they're beautiful strawberries, nothing wrong with them at all, and they're having to destroy it. Of other farmers with lettuce out there in the field, and others with tomatoes, of dairies with milk, and they're having to simply turn on the spigot and let the milk run down into the fields or into the pits that they have dug. And you think about how disappointed that is to them, how not only is it economically hurtful to them, but they express, and I said that it hurts them to see their hard work go for nothing. Well, that's what Solomon is talking about here. And that is you work and you take pride in your work and you do your best. And a lot of times it just doesn't mean anything without God. And so that's why he says that when you try to fill your life with other things in place of God, you're going to fail. You're trying to fill the void with emptiness. And so as you go on here in the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, in verse 24 through 26, we finally have the mention of God here. And he says, "Nothing is better for man than that he should eat and drink, and that so should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? And that's a good question. Who can enjoy life more than Solomon? And he says, "For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But the sinner gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grass for the wind." Again, the idea at the end here is that the person without God, it doesn't mean anything. It's for nothing in the long run. But he said the man who has God, that man works so as to live. And that is different than living so as to work, by the way. There's a lot of people that are living just to work. Again, when they sacrifice and they strive to attain something, what they have attained is temporary. And what they attain is nothing compared to what other people do also. But a person that has God and works to live for God, that person can enjoy what he has attained. That person will be thankful for what he has. And that gets to the second thing, and that is we're to be thankful for our food. And we're to be thankful for what we have. And not just to eat it up without giving consideration that God has given us these blessings. We need to remember that the reason we have food is because God has blessed us with abundant rain and sunshine and good earth. And a third thing is that wisdom and knowledge from God aimed at serving God is good. I remember many years ago, I was going to school at University of Kentucky. There was a gospel meeting at Antioch, where my parents attended that time. I came down Friday night to that gospel meeting and had a preacher there by the name of Julian Snell. Some of you may have heard of him. But Julian Snell I get to talk to him for a few minutes. There's the last night of the gospel meeting. And basically says, "How are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing good." And his comment to me was basically, "Make sure that you handle your education. There are some people that cannot handle their education. They become educated fools. Remember the thing about God. Don't leave God out." And so Solomon, as he talks about this, understands that life is about God and serving God. And that's really what matters. Our relationship to God is really what matters in life. Everything else is kind of secondary to that. But if we get that right, then we can handle our knowledge. We can handle the wisdom. We can handle the things we accumulate. We can handle the successes of life. As long as we remember to serve God. And so that's what I take out of that second chapter of Ecclesiastes at the end of there. I do appreciate everybody has tuned in here, and I see some names up here now. And again, I apologize. I was trying something new a little bit earlier and messed up. But I appreciate everybody that is listening and watching tonight. One last thing I kind of leave you with here, before a few announcements and a prayer. And that is, I was thinking this the other day, you know, we have made great sacrifices in this country. And I've heard phrases talking about the virus. I've heard people talk about the virus in the sense of the unseen enemy. I've heard it talk about we're at war because of this virus and about how deadly the virus is. And you know, the virus has been kind of personified as a person that's out to kill us. And then as we think about the sacrifices we made, you know, there's people that have made great economic sacrifices. And there are people that are quarantining themselves and staying away from their families during this time period. And socially, they're staying away because they understand there's something more important than simply attaining money, and something more important than even being around your family, and that's their safety. You're considered in that. And I thought about this in a sense of, you know, we have the unseen enemy. Now that's sin and Satan. And shouldn't we be willing to make the same sacrifices, even more sacrifices, so as to protect our loved ones and go to heaven ourselves? And so we need to just think about what we're doing in our life. And hopefully we'll always keep that in mind and have our priorities right. I appreciate you watching this program. Let me just mention a few folks that have been a while since I really haven't mentioned Shirley Crawford, one of our members that, well, she now lives in Ohio with one of her daughters and who's taking care of her. And let's remember her and Barbara Gibson. That I think I mentioned Sam a few times now, that he's recovering. I heard that he's doing a whole lot better. And Faye's mom, Alma, and Mac Faye are taking care of her. And just remember those who are also taking care of people who are sick, of the nurses and doctors. I posted on Facebook today earlier that one of my nieces is actually working in a nursing home that has a lot of people with the virus. And in fact, she is dedicated. She is actually in that war taking care of people that has COVID. And that's her job. And she volunteered for it. And so remember her and people like her that are doing their best to protect others. I appreciate you watching. All right, let's end here with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us. We understand the good things that we receive, our food, the money we have, the shelter, the land of prosperity that we're allowed to live in. And we are thankful for all of these things. And I pray that as we have received these things, that we use them in a way that please you, though we're not allow them to take us away from you, but instead that we would be thankful and we use our blessings so as to serve you. And as great as these blessings are, we also are thankful for the spiritual blessings we have from you, because we understand they are even greater. That the blessing of your Son who died on the cross for us, that your forgiveness when we sin against you and your willingness to forgive us, we're thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for our families that you allow us to have, and help us to always treasure these spiritual gifts even more than the physical gifts we receive. Help us to live our lives so as to go to heaven. And look forward to a time when we'll be with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope everybody has a good week. And thank you for watching. And again, share this if you deem it worthy of your attention, other people's attention. Be willing to share this also. But I appreciate you watching. Have a good night.